Where is God in this coronavirus? Tragedy is happening all around us. How does a loving God let this happen? Or better still, how do we respond? Where's our hope? That's today on Living on the Edge. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge. I'm Jerry McCauley, and I'm responsible for product development and communications here at Living on the Edge. And we're interrupting our regular broadcast today because we are living in unprecedented times. We're finding ourselves in the middle of this pandemic with bleak news, with tragedy in the headlines, with uncertainty and fear bubbling up all around us, really in every circle of society. And we've been getting a lot of questions. We're so thankful for all of you that listen so faithfully. We've been getting a lot of questions. It's clear that many of you, maybe all of you, are struggling one way or another. So Chip, I'm just wondering, how are you doing in all of this? How are you processing through this yourself?
Well, first, I agree, and I'm so grateful for people that have emailed and texted and written letters and are praying for us and concerned about us. We've tried to reach out to people to help them, and they've been, it seems, more concerned about us. So at the personal level, you know, Therese and I are well and healthy, despite being at the real core of what's happening in California with the outbreak and the virus. And I really have, like everyone else, I would be the last to say that I have any kind of authoritative, this is exactly what God's up to. It's clear from Scripture that, you know, God is in control of what's happening. Mm-hmm. He is a good and sovereign God. After that, I see there's health issues and economic issues, and now we're facing, I mean, death. People are losing loved ones and just uncertainty. So I've just tried to come back to, what do I know for sure about who God is, about how He operates, and then asking Him to help me hold on to what is true, and then to respond in ways that would be loving and helpful to other people.
Well, Chip, I agree. It's really clear that in light of where we are, those concerns are at the forefront. Concerns about our health, the economy, facing death, and all these levels of uncertainty. What are you personally doing? What are you doing as you approach these physical concerns, as you watch the news and you hear Dr. Fauci's projections of the potential death toll?
Well, I'm literally doing what everybody else is doing in terms of, I don't know that I've ever taken things as seriously as I am right now. And I think there's a calling to do that. I mean, by God's grace, I happen to have a pretty good mask. I have a box of those gloves. Mm-hmm. When I'm doing the grocery shopping right now. My wife has not left our house. We're both in that window of place of people who get this, that the probability of it going very bad. We are one of those. I'm washing my hands a lot. I'm really working at not touching my face, which is a bad habit that I have. and I'm doing the physical distance, and yet I'm really trying to stay socially connected. A lot of FaceTime with friends and coworkers, and Zoom calls and grandkids. And I'm not physically watching the news at every moment of every development. I've been pulled into that like others, and it can get so discouraging and so depressing, you know, because the physical leads you right to the emotional.
Chip, you mentioned that you're watching the news, but you're watching it less. Can you tell me more about kind of the frequency or the rhythm and how you're monitoring or how you're governing what you're allowing into your mind?
I guess let me confess first that what I know is best and what I do is not always the same. And so what I'd say with people is, before you go to bed, make sure you spend some time in God's Word. Mm-hmm. Turn off that TV. Don't let that thing be running all day. You don't want to plug into a briefing or read an article or two. And then I literally, because of that, I turned off my phone. I mean, at about 6 o'clock, and it was just like, I can't take any more. I have to put some good things in my heart and in my soul, or I won't be any good to anyone. And no matter how much I know, it really doesn't change what happens. Mm-hmm. So, you know, me knowing more about everything really doesn't give me any more control. It does feed my fear, however.
When you talk about, you know, reading God's Word before bed, do you have a specific passage or some specific promises that you would point us to?
Yeah, I really do. One is Psalm 23. Is a classic passage. Psalm 37 is a very classic passage. We aren't the first people to go through these things. And then in terms of New Testament, in terms of how we need to respond and leverage this, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about the God of all comfort helping us so that we can help others. Those are passages that I wanted to keep in front of me so that God could do something in me as well as then through me.
That's great. And how do you process this in light of here we are at the end of Holy Week? You know, it's Good Friday and Easter's coming and all of that. What does it look like for you in light of this time?
This may sound super old school, but I don't know of anyone in Scripture that went through more difficulty and needed to find hope for a prolonged period of time. David was running for his life and was attacked from Saul, from partners, from his own people. And I think this passage that so often gets relegated to, this is what you read. I mean, I wasn't a Christian and I knew Psalm 23 just by going to funerals. Huh. And he says, the Lord, Yahweh, the God Almighty, is my personal shepherd. And shepherds protect you, they provide for you, and they never leave you. And he says, it's a declaration, it's in the future tense, I shall lack nothing. And then physically, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And then it leads to, he restores my soul. One of the things I'm processing is not allowing my soul to get divided or my soul to get covered in fear. And to know that I don't know the future, but he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And I don't know that I've awakened any morning for the last few weeks without walking literally through Psalm 23 physically, and then there's emotionally. You know, he says, I shall not fear. That's a choice. Because why? Even in the midst of the darkest valleys, difficult circumstances, he's with me. It's an Old Testament picture. The rod and the staff are a picture of, one is of protection against your enemies, and the others to help us to get out of the jam. You know, that long staff, he would pull those sheep out of crevices when they fell down into them. And then to know that spiritually, you know, even in the presence of my enemies, Jerry, in the presence of things I don't understand, in the presence that God's presence, I can have joy and I can have peace in the midst of that. And his goodness and mercy, his kindness is pursuing me. And I think the ultimate hope, especially you ask me about Holy Week, is I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes you have to push your processing out, worst case scenario. And I've been there before, you know, with cancer in our family and some other situations, to just face the worst that can happen is death. And for those of us that know Christ, to know that this world isn't all there is. And I don't mean that like spiritual platitudes. People are living with the reality, what happens if I die? What happens if I get this? And Friday, Saturday of this week will remind us that our sins are paid for. And Sunday reminds us that there's hope. Jesus rose from the dead and defeated sin and defeated Satan and defeated death.
I love how practical that passage is. You know, and it is one that so many of us know. And the picture of us like sheep who need a shepherd, and then the power of this weekend, right? Jesus, payment for our sins. And
I think, Jerry, people get lost in that for years and years and years. You know, we're going to have an Easter egg for the kids, and it's a celebration time, and yes, it's resurrection. And I think somehow we get intellectual assent to all of that. That happened at a time in history where brutality, cruelty, injustice, The average lifespan was about 35 or 40 years old. The infant mortality rate was off the charts. Infanticide was just commonplace. Women were treated as subhuman beings. All those things, because God is holy, it makes him mad and angry. But instead of pouring out his anger and his judgment on the world, he poured it out on Jesus on that Friday. That's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, he took our sin and then he declared victory. And I think like never before, there is hope. And there's hope that this life isn't all there is.
Hope is such a beautiful antidote to fear, right? And as we're facing all of these uncertainties, what a perfect week for us to be reminded that Jesus' death creates victory for us over fear, victory for us over death.
Jerry, I know you still have three children at home and you're sheltered like the rest of the world. What are you doing and how are you processing this kind of around the table as things are just really difficult?
It is really hard. You know, we've been focusing in on the mealtime conversations that Living on the Edge is putting together, and they've been so helpful. You know, the other night we went through one of them, and there's those three parts to it. Well, we didn't even get past the first one because we went around the room and we all shared something kind about each other, and then everybody wanted to go again and wanted to go again, and we ended up all in puddles of tears, but just rejoicing in how much we love each other and how this moment of time has created a space for us to be more present, aware of what we need or what each other needs. And it was a really beautiful moment. And then we worked on memorizing Isaiah 41:10, which I just think it's the power over fear to know that God is bigger, that God wins. And so that's one thing we've done. You know, it's interesting. This year, we've had this family tradition where I have all girls, and every year it's a big deal when we go and pick out their Easter dresses. And, you know, that is not a thing this year.
Right.
And so I do think there's so many shifts for all of us, right? How do we adjust? How do we shift our focus? But here's what I think is so powerful this year. Yesterday, I caught my 18-year-old writing out Philippians 2, 3, and 4 in her own words. And I thought, wow, she listened to Lote Live with Chip, and she's watching the videos, and she's learning something about humility and servanthood and faith in a really dark time. And so I do think that this shift away from Easter baskets and Easter bunnies and Easter egg hunts and Easter dresses and Sunday best might just give us the focus that we need in this time to really look at the hope of Jesus, the hope of God and his faithfulness and his love for us. So I think that's an interesting, maybe redeeming of this time for a family.
You know, there's been some times where Teresa and I have just, even this morning, we just paused. And, you know, sometimes people think because you teach God's word that you sort of have like this spiritual Teflon, and you know, I bet Chip and Teresa just get up every day and, oh, hey, let's go conquer the world, and you know, and we miss our kids, and you know, we think about the implications and people that we love. And you know, this morning I knew I was going to be talking to the Living on the Edge family, and people are asking, you know, there's some really hard questions, like, where is God? And, you know, we started the program by saying, hey, where is he? And I'm thinking some people are wondering, are you guys going to address that? And yes, we are. But I walked in this morning. I said, would you pray with me, honey? And she goes, well, of course. What about? I said, well, you know, there's a million people or so that are really wrestling and struggling, and I'm a very ordinary person. And, you know, by God's grace, you know, I've studied the scriptures a long time, and they look to us for clarity and spiritual direction. And, honey, that's a huge responsibility. And I think the Bible is very, very clear about some things, right? There's some things I know for sure. In fact, I wrote them down this morning. But how presumptuous for anyone to say this is what God's up to. I mean, his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. And, you know, yes, he had a, a very unique relationship with Israel, and we can get some principles from the Old Testament, and we see Jesus making some very clear declarations about, you know, the birth pangs as the world comes to a culmination, and there's certainly things to learn from that, but just praying together and feeling overwhelmingly inadequate, other than to say, I'm going to anchor my soul on the things that I know for sure are true, and I'm going to choose to act and to believe and respond both to God and to other people based on that, because there's a lot of stuff out there. You know, there's sort of an agenda and a narrative mm-hmm. that the left has, and there's a narrative of the right, and there's a lot of Christian narratives out there as well that I think a lot of people are just flat out confused. And we want to be a help, but we would do it with a humility, I think, to say, here's some things we know the Bible says for sure, and there's a lot that we don't know.
And what are those anchors that you hold on to? You said you're anchored in the truth of God. Can you give us a few of those?
You know what? I actually, if you can imagine, just little bullet points. Number one was, God has authority over all the nations. He, in fact, judges the nations. He raises up kings and he puts them down. And that's from Daniel chapter 2, where God literally through Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, this is what I do. I know for sure, number two, that God is slow to anger, that he's long-suffering. I know, number three, that he's a just God and that he allows distress at times to awaken people so that they get their attention. And I know that the message during times like this is to repent. Mm-hmm. That word is to have a change of mind about yourself and God and am I okay and is your life what it ought to be? And Jesus said, you likewise should repent or you too will perish. And so I know there's this message, but it's not the message. I know for sure it's not the message, Jerry, of an angry God who's pouring out his wrath and is mad at people. The biblical picture of God, and I always go back to, if someone snatched your two-year-old and started abusing them, if you didn't get really mad, there's something deeply wrong with you. And when there's actions that just hurt and kill and marginalize people, God, who is perfect and just, it makes him angry. And yet he's loving and he's holy. And so what that means today is that we have a Father that is, in this times, it's much more like seeing people that say, God, we don't need you. God, we don't need you. You know, we don't want to follow what you say about morality. We don't want to follow what you say about money or relationships or anything. And it's like the parent who has kind of paid for his son or daughter in rehab 6 or 7 or 8 times. Their heart is bleeding. And then at some point, part of God's judgment in massive times like this is he allows the consequences to occur in such a way that we would, if you know anything about the 12 steps or people in addictions, people never change until they hit bottom. Mm. And I think there's times where that happens in a massive way. And it's not out of a parent's heart that is angry or mad or get with the program. It's out of this continued behavior. And what I know historically, Jerry, is that it's the same old stuff. It's power, it's greed, it's idolatry. It's marginalizing children and women and the less fortunate. It's systemic things that push people down. It's corruption. It's idols. It's materialism. It's things that make the world not a good place that we would all agree. And yet, in our blindness, we all have some of those things going on. And I think part of God, the message of our Heavenly Father, it's the Luke 15 Father who's saying to the Son, hey, just come back. Mm-hmm. He says he delights to show mercy. He wants to forgive. And the final thing I know about times like this is that it always begins with his people, with the household of faith. And so our posture is not, you know, why don't people stop doing evil things out there? Our posture is, search my heart, O God. God, what? Please show me arrogance or pride or immorality or greed or materialism. Lord, do whatever you need to do first in me. And then second, Help me to model your kindness and your love. Help me to let people know that it breaks your heart and you care. It is so amazing to me, Jerry, how Jesus loved the very people that seemed to be most hostile. Mm-hmm. And he seemed to be the hardest on those who thought they didn't really have a problem and were hypocritical and religious. And so that's my struggle. That's what I'm processing. And I'm trying to say, Lord, first and foremost, what's that look like for me and Teresa in our neighborhood, mm-hmm. where we're at, and then with what he wants to do with Living on the Edge.
How do you feel about, in light of Easter, you talked about Friday giving us the picture that the judgment will never be the same upon us, right? It was taken by Jesus. As we walk through this week and we approach Easter Sunday, what kind of hope and what kind of glory and what kind of future do we look for in the story of Jesus, his death and his resurrection?
You know, this is Chip, so those listening, I wouldn't take this as anything from on high, but it struck me, because I try to go to the historical context and think of those disciples first, it strikes me that when God is doing his greatest work, the disciples feel like it couldn't get worse than this. He's hanging on the cross. And I think we need to remember, we don't really know what's going on behind the scenes. Second is that there's a season of time where, as much as I want to know what's going on and give me the results and what are you up to, I bet from Friday afternoon to Sunday morning was a very long time. Mm-hmm. And they were to wait. And I think right now for some of us, we demand, God, show me. And I think right now it's trust, wait, be still, cease striving, trust me, do good to all men. And then I think there's this burst on Sunday morning that reminds us there is hope. The coronavirus may kill me, and I will be ushered into the presence of God. The coronavirus may kill people that I love very, very, very much. And as followers and fellow believers, as devastating, it can't put an end. There is hope. I think what it does is it pulls me out of this right now and the lie, Jerry, of the world that, you know, if I'm a nice person or a good person and if God is loving, everything should be smooth. Mm-hmm. And I think about the early disciples and all were martyred but one. It didn't go very smoothly and they were in the center of God's will, but there's hope. There's hope over death. There's hope over the power of sin. And there's a God who's with us. I mean, the disciples so struggled. And on the last night, it's, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. I'm going away to prepare a place. And so I think we need to really focus on the reality that the worst absolutely is death, but it no longer has power over how we live. And circumstances do not have power to determine our emotions.
Chip, as we wrap things up today, do you have a final word for us? And could you pray for us as we wrap this up today?
I would be glad to, Jerry. In fact, my heart goes out to our Living on the Edge family. In terms of a final word, I would say our next two broadcasts, it's called Hope for the Hopeless. Of all the most painful difficulties I've ever experienced, what do you do when life literally is falling apart? Our next two broadcasts, we will get Jesus' perspective on that. What's he do to people that he deeply loves that are going through horrendous things, even death? And so I'd encourage people to listen. And now, Father, I would ask you, in your great mercy, to give us a high, clear, holy picture of who you are, and that we could grasp your compassion, that what is happening breaks your heart. Lord, would you speak to us about anything and everything that you would want to address in us first and foremost, and then would you give us faith and courage to love people around us like never before? Would we be the salt and the light of the earth with amazing compassion and tenderness, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Chip. And thank you, Living on the Edge family, for joining us for this special broadcast today. Our heart is for you, and we want to just encourage you to go to our website, livingontheedge.org. In the middle of these uncertain times, we've developed some resources that are absolutely free to you that we really believe can help you find and grasp and hold on to the hope of Jesus this Easter. So we hope that you'll take us up on that. Thank you again for joining us today.